Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, it didn't make the announcements, but we've got a special guest coming tonight. I heard a rumor that Brother Zach Wells was in the neighborhood, and I shot him a text, and they're going to be with us service tonight. We're going to have revival, spontaneous revival, maybe spontaneous combustion. You never know what we mean that entirely in the spiritual sense. I don't really believe in spontaneous human combustion. Unless you are like Ananias and Sapphira, or Aaron's two sons who went in and lit strange fire before the Lord and they spontaneously combusted. But I believe a church house can catch on fire. And we pray that God lead us and direct our steps and order our steps and direct our paths. And we believe that God brings prophets and preachers and evangelists in at opportune times in the Spirit. So excited about this. And we'll see what God will do in the house tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 through 3. Glad to be a part of the church of the living God. We're not defined by circumstances. We're not defined by previous failures. We're defined by what thus saith the word of God. And that's a wonderful confidence that we have. I see people getting involved in all sorts of discussions about all sorts of things and reaching outside of their apostolic experience to dabble in the things that the world dabbles in. And I see their hearts getting connected to those things. And it can turn you a lot of different ways. But it's a wonderful thing to wake up every morning knowing God is in charge. God's in control. The word of God is true. He's coming back. And we've got a promise that is unshakable. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 1. Now, he's just talked about the rapture. And he's just talked about in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. And corruptible puts on incorruption. Mortal puts on immortality. And I mean, if he's preaching to them, they are flying. Talking about the rapture of the church, and everybody likes to talk about that. And he says, you need to encourage one another in this. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then he says, now, concerning the collection. And he seamlessly moves from the euphoria of being caught away in God to the more prosaic matters of how will we keep the lights on? And how will we care for the needs of the house? Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality to Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Praise God. Well, so today we'll talk about the collection. God bless you. If you love his word and you love everything that he's doing in your life and his word, give him praise and thanks and magnify him for the privilege of handling the eternal, unchangeable word of God. Mighty God, we praise you. We thank you, we bless you, we worship you for your word that never changes, that always brings to pass the will of God. And everyone say, praise the Lord. So, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, as he did earlier in chapter 9, talking to them about the financial arrangement of the church and God's calling to us to be a part of something greater than we are. And so following this passage on the rapture, God begins to deal with them about, in this specific context, a special offering for Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the church there had fallen on hard times, and all of the, now the Gentile churches that were literally birthed out of the Jerusalem revival, the Gentiles that were birthed out of those Jewish believers that came in the first few years, now they're giving back to that crowd at Jerusalem who are under the heel of oppression, and they're not faring very well there, and there's a desperate condition, and they're relieving their suffering by giving. But as he's talking about giving here, we're going to do a broad-based discussion of giving today, and how it works in the scripture and what it's for and what it does for you. And everybody that loves to give to God and the cause of God said amen. Amen. Praise God, because you know what it does and you know what it does for you. Let's start with just the basic approach of God, the tithe, and the tithe means the tenth. And the tenth is something that was established as a system of giving amongst God's people. And we first come across it with Abraham, as Abraham meets Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. And after the slaughter of the kings that had come and taken captive some of Abraham's neighbors, Abraham not only rescued his neighbors, but he also rescued a great and a very valuable cache of material and animals. And when he comes back, he is met by a theophany. He's met by the manifestation of God in flesh or in a bodily form. And the Old Testament calls him Melchizedek. And the New Testament lets you know that it was Jesus Christ walking on the earth, prefiguring Jesus Christ, God, in a form that could talk to and be seen by Abraham. And Abraham pays tithes unto him. It's also evidence with Jacob. Jacob is at the stairway to heaven, not Led Zeppelin's stairway, but God's stairway to heaven. And he sees the things of God, and God speaks to him. And he says, God, if you really do what you say you're going to do in my life, and if you really do walk with me and keep me and bless me and bring me back to this land, because he's running for his life and is on his way to Haran. When he said, when I come back, he said, I'm going to live for you. But he said, I'm going to even pay my tithes. He said, if you do everything you've said, God, I'm going to pay my tithes. And so this, some people say tithing is under the law, but you're wrong. It predates the law, goes back before the law. It is something that is evident in the very foundation of our covenant. And who you are today, you are the children of Abraham by an Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant comes to us through baptism in Jesus' name. You can reference Galatians chapter 3, the latter part. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How do Gentiles get in to the family of Abraham and into the Abrahamic promise? You come in through the gospel, being filled with the Holy Ghost, born of the Spirit, and filled, or rather cleansed by the blood, which happens to you when you're baptized in the name of Jesus, immersed in water. And so you come into Abraham's covenant. And what is classic of Abraham's covenant is in effect in the church today. And so this is perpetuated in the law of Moses, and we find it in Leviticus, where the tithe is perpetuated there, and it's confirmed by Jesus. And I want us to read there in Matthew chapter 23. And verse 23, I want us to read where Jesus talks about the tithe in the Gospels. I hope you're doing okay. This will get a little more exciting as we go, but I'm pretty excited about this already. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. This is Jesus speaking. He called them hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and ints and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So what he says is, you ought to pay your tithes. Turn to your neighbor and say, you ought to pay your tithes. Now, paying your tithes won't help you if you're not merciful and kind and loving and just. But it doesn't dismiss the fact that you ought to pay your tithes. Now, I have a special announcement to make, and I want you to hear me. We are so very glad to have Sister Cynthia in the house this morning. Praise God. She'd like to just get up and shout. Why don't somebody just shout for her right now? Give God some praise right now. She'd like to run the aisle. She'd like to dance a little bit. Why don't you do that for her right now? Somebody tag up and just praise and magnify God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, I'm just going to tell you, we're in one of those hairy situations. Brother Sylvester called me and asked me what I thought about her coming to church. I said, Brother Sylvester, I am not your doctor. We love you. We want you in the house. But I am not your doctor. I said, you need to call you. And he said, I don't know what he would say. Well, I got a good feeling. I know what he would say. We had a young man here Wednesday night that was 2 weeks out from a kidney transplant. And I thought, does anybody know you're here in this public place with all these viruses and bugs going around? But he wanted to be in the house of God, you know? So I told him, come in late and leave early. And I want you to wave at her, but I don't want you to hug her. And I don't want you to touch her. Are you okay with that? All right? So maybe we can find a happy place to find her in the house and us not do any damage to her. Sister Cynthia, you are so a wonderful sight in the house today. We're just thrilled at what God has done for you. Praise God. Praise God. And you're just in time. We're talking about giving. And you didn't make the offering, but we'll... No, it's all right. And those preachers, goodness gracious. It's all they care about. Okay, verse 23 in chapter 23 in Matthew. Jesus talks about tithing. He said, now you did right to pay your tithe. You ought to do that. But you don't need to leave out all the good stuff, the love and the mercy and the justice. Because they were taking care of a lot of things that were very clearly biblical. But they had lost their souls. They had lost the true mission of the kingdom of God. They had no idea what God was about. And so here Jesus promotes the idea of tithing. And then in Malachi, I guess one of the clearest passages concerning tithing, Malachi chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances. They have stopped obeying the word of God and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you. Now, see, this is the way it works in the kingdom of God. It's a two-way street. And God is not Santa Claus. And God's not just going to bless you and help you and strengthen you. And you're not moving in his direction at all. And you're not giving up the world that he's called you out of. And you're not setting aside your vanity and your troubled spirit and all the things that are not like the kingdom of God. He's not going to be involved in a relationship with you. Now, this is Israel. These are his people. And he's already stepped back from them. You've got to understand that. That smarmy, gutless, spineless Santa Claus Jesus that they teach about in the world is nothing like the biblical God. Is nothing like the biblical Jesus. Praise God. And that doesn't even make any sense to you. You know that's not true, just like you don't believe in Santa Claus. I hope you don't. Santa demon. Any children in the house? I hope so. So he says, return to me and I'll return to you. But ye said, wherein shall we return? They don't even know they've left God. Will a man rob God? What a question. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. You know, those don't belong to you. Those belong to God. We'll talk about that a little further, but the first fruits always belong to God. If it's the first fruit of the flock or of the field, it all belongs to God. The whole flock belongs to God. The whole crop belongs to God. But he said, I tell you what you do. You bring the tenth, I'll let that stand for the whole. And so what you're saying when you bring the tenth is everything I am and everything I have belongs to God. You're making a statement every time. And Paul said, you need to do this on the first day of the week. When you come together, you need to gather this and set it in store as God has prospered you. And the plan of God, the program of God is so equitable, because if you only have a dollar, you only pay a dime. And if you have a million, you do the math. So he works it so that it is on a graduated system, and he doesn't expect any more. The little woman in the street of Jerusalem that day rocked the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus saw all of them, how they were giving. But he really responded to the little widow that dropped in two mites, which were less than pennies, and she dropped in two mites. But he said, that woman gave everything she had. Which is the intent of this arrangement, because when you bring the tenth, you're saying everything I have and everything I am belongs to God. Right. And when you withhold it, you're saying I did this all on my own and I don't belong to God. Right. That's how serious this is. He said, you've robbed me. It belongs to God. Right. Now, you may have your neighbor's hubcaps in your closet, and you may steal your neighbor's dog or your neighbor's hog. But you don't want to steal from God. You may have wrenches off the job. You may have a brick a day that you brought out in your lunch pail off the job. You may have things in your garage right now that you borrowed from the church and forgot. And now over time, it's yours. Well, you know what? I don't care about any of that. You can deal with God when you get there. But you don't want to stand before God in the judgment and God says, you've robbed me. That's somebody you don't want to get on the wrong side of. And you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and in offerings. They don't understand. They don't even know the gravity of this situation. And so he says, because of this, you are cursed with a curse. Because you have robbed me. Now understand this. He didn't see their action and then reach into his pocket and pull out a curse. He said, because you're not engaged in the plan of God, you have turned away from the blessing and you've embraced the curse that was yours before you came to know God. As you embrace God, you embrace blessings. As you draw near to God, you draw near to blessings. He told them in Deuteronomy 38, if you'll obey my ordinances, if you'll obey my word, he talks about the blessings that will overtake you. They are so great, they will just overrun your life. But as you turn away from God and turn away from his word, you turn away from the blessing and you embrace the curse. Now, who in their right mind here in this house today before these witnesses would like to say, I love curses. I love to be cursed. I want to be cursed. Well, the panacea, the answer for this is you need to turn to God with all of your heart. Well, praise God. You're cursed with a curse, the whole nation. And so here's the answer. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And prove me. Test me. God, here in this, you get an exemption from the standard rule of the word of God that you don't tempt God. You don't test God. But God allows you license to test him here. He said, test me, see if you can outgive me. Try me, prove me here. And what does he say? Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Anybody have more room in your storehouse? Do you have more room in your checking? Could some more money fit in your checking account? Could some more blessings fit into your life? Could some more fit into your storehouse? Anybody have a storehouse that's so full you don't have room for anything else? Well, how do I do that? Well, I engage in the plan and in the system of God. Now, the tithe is a set and a fixed amount. The tithe is not negotiable. It is fixed. So the only place there where you could move in, get any movement in this system is in your offerings and increase your offerings. If you want to see or to test God, how many of you have ever tested God financially and have had God answer you? Amen. Well, praise God. In the positive, I take it. Yes. Praise God. Do you think that is without limit? Do you think you could continue to test God? I don't think there's any end to this. Continue to prove God and test God. And he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Anybody having any trouble with the devourer, with the enemy, with the devil? Anybody having any run-ins with him? Would you like God to step down out of the heavens and just speak into your life and rebuke the devil for you? There's not a clearer passage in all the Word of God than this. He said, if you'll do this, I'll come down and kick the devil out of your house and your life. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. Everybody's going to see that you're blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land. You won't have to get a license plate that says blessed. You won't have to tell everybody that you're blessed. They'll be looking. I mean, it's fine if somebody says, how are you? And you say, I'm blessed of God. That's a wonderful thing. Give God credit. But you won't have to do that. People will see that's a blessed man. That's a blessed woman because they've been faithful in the plan of God. You shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And so here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we get information that speaks to us about the plan of God and the fact that we can be involved in it. And there are a lot of other ways to be involved with the kingdom of God. But this is something very, very immediate and very essential, very, very close to the heart of God. He loves a cheerful giver. Praise God. David, who is a man after God's own heart, said, I'm not going to give anything in an offering or a sacrifice that doesn't cost me something. Right. And there was a man by the name of Aruna, and he owned a threshing floor, and the curse of God had come to Israel, and David was seeking relief for the people of God. And when God alleviated the curse and alleviated the plague, David was going to offer up a sacrifice. And here at this man's threshing floor, David goes in to, he asks about the oxen for the sacrifice, and the man says, I'll give you this, I'll give you the floor, I'll give you the altar, I'll give you everything you need for this sacrifice. And David said, no, you're not going to give it to me. I'm going to pay for this because I'll never offer to God something that didn't cost me something. You can't have, David knew that David was a worshiper. David was a prayer warrior. David was a man of authority. He was a lot of things, but one thing he understood, you don't come before God without some element of an altar or sacrifice in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God is not, this is not this church business, this kingdom of God business, this business of living for God. It's not that something that we do on the side or something that we do without consequence. It is primary to our lives. It's primary to our families. It's primary to our destinies. And so I want to be tightly wound about the things of God and the Word of God. I want to be responsive to God in everything that he's called me to do. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And you can pursue this in New Testament passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But we've been there recently, and so I'm not going to go other than to say that Paul uses the language of the Old Testament tithe system. He says, you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And he gives you almost a half a chapter there on the philosophy drawing from Old Testament texts there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I want to get into something else, because in Malachi 3, it is very clear that when you come and participate in the system of God in a biblical way, that you trigger something in your own life. You trigger activity between you and the heavenlies. And that's something that I really want in my life. I really want Jacob's ladder active in my life. I want the angel of God encamped round about me. I want the angels watching over my children, my grandchildren, my own life, this church family. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit shift. I want the spirit of God moving in everything. I don't want to do this in a dry way. I don't want to do this in a natural human way. But I want God moving in my life. And when you engage in the system of God, it is reciprocal by nature. And something triggers and something is tripped. And you engage a portal that has a cross current from one world to the other. Fill in the blank for me from Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall obtain mercy. How do you get mercy? I need some mercy in my life. But you can't be self-oriented about this. You have to be others-oriented. But if you need mercy, the first thing you want to do is find somebody to shower with mercy. Well, praise God. Luke 16:37, forgive, it shall be forgiven you. Well, my goodness, it's the reciprocal principle of the kingdom of God. If I need forgiveness in my life, first thing I'm going to do is not get down in an altar and pray, God, forgive me, or go to all the people and ask them to forgive me. I'm going to find those folks that I've got grudges against and hardness against, and I've spoken evil against, and I'm going to ask forgiveness from every one of them, and I'm going to forgive those who have aught against me. You know, God is so unbending about this. God, you need to do something about Brother Warren. Brother Warren's talking about me. Brother Warren hates me. And God says, you go and repent to him. You know, I know you're busy, God. I know you didn't hear what I just told you. I know you're a long ways away, and you're really, really old. So I'm going to say that again. He's got the problem. And he says, you go. And you repent. He will never let you put the responsibility on the other. He always hangs the responsibility on you. The answer to your situation is not getting everybody else fixed. The answer to your situation is getting into your core and taking care of the business that God has called you to take care of. If you do that, then God will move on your behalf in other areas. And you see how if you do that, if you engage the plan of God. And you have to look in the mirror a lot to do this. Take care of business right there at the core. If you do that, you trip, you trigger, you open portals, and a flow from heaven begins to move in your life. Well, in chapter 6 of Luke, verse 38, the verse after what we just did with forgiveness. Give and it shall be given unto you. How much? Good measure. What condition? Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. My goodness. That's how it was. And you know what that is? That's like somebody pouring something for you, and they're not happy with it. They press it down. I want to get a little more in here for you. You been into a store or done any business lately where people did that? No, you read on your cereal box just like I do. Some settling may occur. You're not going to get a full bag of anything anymore. And they don't care about that. But when you're doing business with God, God said, no, I can get a little more in there. Let me shake this down. Let me press this together. I'm going to wait till it's running over, and then I'm going to pour it out on you. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. You don't want to come before him with a clenched fist and a closed heart. You want to come to this God of liberality. You want to come to him with an open heart saying, God, anything I can do, anything I can be, whatever you need me to be or do, that's what I want to do in your kingdom. Well, praise God. And so what you do is you engage the kingdom of God, and you engage these spiritual crosswinds. This portal opens up, and God begins to move in your life in ways that are many times inexplicable, but absolutely biblical. Brother Buxton was with us, and oh, how we love Brother Buxton. What a wonderful ministry in the house, and what a wonderful blessing he left here. for us. But he mentioned in his Sunday night with us the little widow of Zarephath, and how that the prophet came to her in a time of famine and the whole land was starving to death. And he asked her, she only had a little meal and a little oil, and she was going to make a little cake, and she and her son were going to eat that, and then they were going to die. It was all they had. They had no future. They had no hope at all. Everything was dried up. But he said, "You make me a cake." Ah, those preachers. Predators on poor old widow ladies. But he knew what God was going to do. He said, if you'll take what you have and you'll put it in the hand of God, you'll have more than you'll ever have all on your own. And your circumstance can be rectified if you'll just trust God. What does it mean when they observe the Sabbath day? What is God doing when he asks them to take a perfectly good day in an agrarian culture that depends upon the harvest? And they may lose the harvest, and it might rain on it, or something may happen to it, and they can't get it in the house. What does it mean when he's asking them to sit in the house? It means he's saying, I want you to understand, God is the one that makes it grow. God's the one that gives the increase. God's the one that brings the crop in. And if you'll do what I say, you can't make it grow. You can't make it strong. You can't make it healthy. All I'm asking you to do is sit down and think about God for a day. And if you'll do that, I'll bless your life. He was asking them, commanding them to engage in the plan of God. But it wasn't for God's benefit. It was for their benefit. He's saying, this is what I'm doing. Come get on board. This is what I'm doing. Come walk along with me. And I want you to be the recipient of the blessings of God. Praise God. There were three things in the Ark of the Covenant. All three of them were designed to fit the hand of a man. The word of God, unchangeable word of God, came down off the mountain in Moses' hand. The rod of Aaron's authority, the authority of God, came in a form where it had all the power of God attendant unto it, but it was made to fit a man's hand. It was in that Ark of the Testament. But there was a bowl of manna in there. And all of these things signified what God was doing for man. Word of God for man. Authority of God for man. But that bowl of manna was about the provision of God for man. And somebody in that first day when the manna fell, the first day when the miracle happened, somebody went out, the priest went out, picked up the manna, put it in a vessel, and put it in the Ark of the Testament. Now, if you had it out on a regular weekday, the manna would go bad overnight. You couldn't get but just enough for a day. And if you picked it up for the Sabbath day, it would miraculously last another day because you couldn't go out on the Sabbath and pick it up. But God, by his plan, engaged in the plan of God, the miracle power of God became available in terms of provision. And God made it last over into the Sabbath day. But that they put in the Ark of the Testament, it never did go bad. It was under the Shekinah glory of God. It was something that God gave man. How many of you have anything that you made yourself, or you built yourself, or you've done yourself? Now, this is not a political commentary. What I'm telling you, you don't even breathe on your own. Your heart beats at the behest of God. The life in you is the gift of God. And so somebody went and picked up the provision of God for man and said, we're going to keep some here in the holy place. We're going to dedicate some to God. And it's representative of the whole. It's representative of the total. When you bring your substance to the kingdom of God, it is placed in a holy place. Back in the 70s, I still say sometimes that people have accounts in savings and loans. Well, a lot of you younger people don't even know what a savings and loan is, because they died during Jimmy Carter. They went away. Now you can have credit unions and you've got banks and all. But I want to tell you this, that your investment in the kingdom of God, doesn't go in a vault somewhere. It doesn't go in a bank somewhere, in a place in the earth that is subject to the ravages of time, where Jesus said moth and rust do corrupt and thieves break in and steal. You say, well, nobody's going to get my money. Well, I'll tell you what. You let inflation crank up and that dollar in your hand just shrinks every day. Nobody has to come with a gun to get it. But when you invest things in the kingdom of God, it is housed right there with the authority of God and the word of God. And those three look at one another. And there's no way under God's heaven that you brought a blessing into the house of God that's not going to reciprocate in being a blessing into your life. Now, I just believe that with all my... Everybody that's blessed of God, clap your hands unto him. Everybody that needs God to bless you more, give him some praise. Hallelujah. The system of God allows us to tap into something that's greater, something that's beyond our reach. And that's what everything in the kingdom of God is oriented to, that sort of dynamic. Abraham built altars everywhere he went. He never went anywhere. And what a juxtaposition when you compare Abraham and Saul. In Saul's decline, when he's failed, when he's backslidden, and when he's standing in a place of judgment, Saul is going down to see the witch of Endor. At the end of the story, the Bible says Saul built an altar. And it was the first altar that Saul had ever built, is what the Bible says. He built an altar at the end of his life. And it's never too late to come to God. But it was a vain attempt by Saul. But Abraham, you start watching him in chapter 12 when we are introduced to Abraham. Chapter 11 is when he gets called. Chapter 12 is when he comes down out of Ur. And in chapter 12, twice he builds altars. In chapter 13, twice he builds altars. The idea of an altar goes all the way back, I'm sure, to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. It doesn't say altar in those stories, but there's an offering of a lamb when Adam and Eve have sinned. And then there's the offering of a lamb by Abel and a fruit salad by Cain. And I can just about guarantee you, looking at the overview of the Word of God, that they built altars to offer up those. Because all an altar is, literally, it means a place of slaughter. You're bringing something to God and just giving it to God. It's an amazing thing when you take something that is the substance of life itself, their flock, their crops, your money, you bring it to God and you just cast it upon an altar and say, God, do with this whatever you like. It's a symbol of the whole. The question that always overlooms an altar is, how big is your altar? How big is your altar? How big is your commitment to God? How big is your sacrificial capacity to the kingdom of God? Rest assured, I'm not going to take a second offering. I was just joking with Sister Cynthia. Not going to pass the plate again this morning. We're just teaching on this from the Word of God. But Abraham built altars everywhere he went to offer up unto God. But he didn't just offer up to God at those altars. In each of those altar experiences, he had marvelous interactions with God. Your altar determines your orientation with God. Your altar determines your communication with God. We used to have symbolic altars in the front of a lot of churches, and Pentecostal churches borrowed that from the Protestants, and they had altars too, but they're just too much trouble when you're a worshiping church. You're always busting your knees on those things. And we don't need furniture to demonstrate our devotion to God. We can come to God. We call this the altar. And what do we mean by that? Well, we're coming to the altar to offer something up to God. We offer ourselves. We come to do business. We come to repent before God. And we had a preacher here that said, this altar, Brother Keith Clark, this altar should be your best friend. If you're going to live for God, you've got to have a relationship with an altar. This conversation about the giving and the offerings and the tithes and the collection and all that is the same conversation as the conversation about the altar, because it's the tithe says, I belong to God. All of me belongs to God. It's a demonstration. When you come to an altar, that's our Gethsemane, where we say, I belong to God, not my will, but thy will be done. An altar is a place where we bring a little bit of ourselves. We spend a little bit of time, but what we're really saying is, God, everything I am and everything I have belongs to you. Abraham is a towering giant in the Word of God, but his life is marked. His interactions with God are marked historically by altar experiences in his life. And for this church, I just want you to know, for this church, it's going to be impossible for us to be what God has called us to be and to achieve what God has called us to achieve without a dynamic altar experience in our personal lives, in our family lives, and in this collective experience in the church. But in terms of this discussion today, I want to open up the portals of heaven in my life, and I want them flowing freely in this church tonight. Praise God. We do something unusual here. And I know it's unusual because when we do it, people tell me it's unusual. You know how when you bring up offerings and just bring them up spontaneously, or if we have an evangelist that takes an offering, just feels like taking an offering, we pay a tithe of what comes in to that evangelist beyond what we normally would pay them. And I'll tell you this. We pay them well. I know that because they tell us we pay them well. And we do that on purpose. And I started that when this was a little church. When this was a small church, and it still is a small church. You may not know that if you've not been out much, but from Texas through Louisiana and Mississippi, there are big old churches just every. You can't throw a rock without hitting one. And all East Texas said amen. Yeah, the big old church. This is a small church. This church is about the size of Alexandria's choir. Just to get things in perspective. But when we started bringing, early on we couldn't bring anybody in because we couldn't afford to bring anybody in. So when we started bringing people in, we had them come and stay in our home because we couldn't afford to put them in a hotel. But I began to ask churches at that time. Brother Cornwell was probably running 700, and I had to ask him. I said, "How much do you pay people when you bring them in?" He said, "Well, if I bring a Ron Libby in," and this was 20 years ago, he said, "If I bring a Ron Libby in," he said, "I give him $300 a service. So on a Sunday, that'd be $600. Well, that's not much today, but it was a whole lot back then, and so. We were a little bitty church, but I started writing big church checks to the preachers that came in. And through the years, I ask again, what's the going rate on a... And how do you rate preachers? But I do that. I say, what's the going rate? How do you do this? And when we were running ARC, we paid the preachers well. And why are we doing that? Because I don't want to just have them come for entertainment. I don't want them to just be here so that we have a name to put on a flyer and we have a crowd of people come together. I really want the dynamics of the kingdom of God to move in this church and in that conference and in everything we lay our hands to here. I want the hand of God on it all. Well, how do you do that? You do it by engaging the principles and the system of God that He set in place. He says, give, and it'll be given unto you. He said, I can get an eternal blessing by bringing a glass of water to a prophet. Well, I'll tell you what, I like bringing them a glass of water. And they thank me. But when I write them a really good check, they light up. And I can tell, in their estimation, there's something different between a glass of water and a nice check. Praise God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Oh, go ahead. Let's clap our hands and give God some praise. Praise God. Praise God. Sister Amber's in town. She's talking to the Sunday schoolers today. She'll be in service with us tonight. She's been down in Guatemala filling in for a foreign missionary. And she's all involved in building an orphanage. And when she comes tonight, she's going to be talking to us about that. How do I know that? Just a feeling that I have. She's going to be talking to us about building little houses out around that orphanage. And the District of Alabama is going to build one. And it costs about $25,000 to build one. And they're taking up a collection from the churches in the district. And they're organizing a group of men to go down and actually work on that. And you'll be hearing some about that from Brother Sims, who's the coordinator of men's ministries. And we're excited about that. We want to be a part of that. I want to hear what Amber has to say. And we want to be a part of that. We want to be supportive in that and in her ministry and in the building of an orphanage down there. You say, well, what good does that do us here? Well, you don't understand. You don't get it. Because anywhere you sow into the kingdom of God, it's going to come back around. We don't do it because it comes back around. I'm just telling you that's a byproduct of what happens when you get involved in the kingdom. We do it because it's the right thing. We do it because we want to be a blessing to God's people. We do it because we want to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. But the byproduct is it never fails. It always comes back to us. It always comes back in revival or in harvest or in blessing or in anointing or the goodness and the giftedness of God. Somebody that knows that already, you give God praise for that. Hallelujah. Well, I have some ambitions here. I want to write bigger checks to missionaries. And I want to write bigger checks to preachers that come through. And I want to write bigger checks to missions projects. And I want to be a part of Hope Corps. And I want to, and my wife is not in the service today. She's been tending to sick babies. I think she came in this morning. But we've been walking this thing since I made her mad at the storefront. Because we had a sectional rally at the storefront. We had about 20 people there. And that night, there were probably 80 people in the storefront. It was packed out. And we were so excited they were coming. I had some out-of-town friends. And they were helping us. And the guy and I went out into town. And he said, I want to do something for the storefront. And he bought these two big old ferns. I think he's an extravagant gift. I think he paid about $9 for them. And I put those ferns out in the front of the church. And my wife saw those ferns. And she got tense with me. Well, because she's the guardian of the book. And I am not. And she thought I had gone. We didn't have $9 in the checking account. And I could see smoke coming out of her pretty little head. And I didn't tell her that the other guy bought the ferns. I just let her smoke. She's still mad about that, but we've been walking together in this a long time. And she's got a heart as big as Texas. And she wants to be involved in the kingdom of God in greater measure. And she wants to be a blessing. But we have found out that what we do reciprocates, comes back around what we give. And we want to be a giving church. We've got missionaries out there on the wall. We don't have enough missionaries out there on the wall. And we give to all of those missionaries. But we don't, if you ever look at Tim and Carol Simino out there, they're not even on the field anymore. I have them up there because they are our first missionaries. And they're old friends of mine out of our home church. And they put in 20 to 30 years in Botswana and in Tanzania. And we first took them, and that was when they put the amount on the PIM form. You can look out there. We took them for $20 a month, and we were like, we've got a missionary. All right. But if you ever wondered why we're so cheap with our missionaries and you saw that and thought that was what we were doing, that's not what we're doing anymore. But they're there because they're in a place of honor, because they were our first missionary family. But we want to give more to missions. I want to be able to be a greater blessing to the city of Birmingham and a greater blessing to the people of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, none of this is for any recognition at all, because we are widely known in our district now. They don't even bother with me anymore. I used to get a lot of pestering calls, but I always send in our offerings after the due date, because we don't want to get plaques and trophies for giving offerings. It makes me really nervous to think I'm walking up and music's playing and I'm going to get a trophy. This is scary. It's really scary. I don't think God's amused at all by this. What I told him was, take the money you would spend on the plaque or the trophy and please put it in the missions. Does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me. So we don't appear on many lists and we don't get awards for giving and we don't have a bunch of giving awards anywhere, and it's just simply because we don't give. Well, no, it's not. It's because I've told him I don't want. And our kids at Chiefs for Christ rallies and youth rallies won't go up and get, if they try to present us with something. They said they tried to give you something, but we wouldn't go up. Why do we do that? Because he said, if you get recognition here, that's all the recognition you're going to get. I'm not after recognition here. I'm after recognition somewhere else. I want God to look down and say, those are my people. That's the attitude I'm looking for. I've got to quit. Concerning the collection, we need to have a heart that's, let's stand together. We need to have a heart that's inclined toward the things of God. Praise God. Praise God. It seems like here lately there's been more discussion here about this type of thing. Brother Cody Marks and then Brother Buxton to some degree. And we've just come through 1 Corinthians 9, and now we're in 1 Corinthians 16. And that's pretty much when we talk about it. We don't talk about it much. But this is something that's central to our experiencing God. And today, we're not going to take up another offering. By the way, I love your worship, and I love your attitude, and I love coming to a church that's not filled with malice and gossip and bigotry and a lot of Egyptian stuff from the outside. I really love being a part of this church. And we have a few screwballs like anybody else, any other group of people anywhere, you know. But it's not characteristic of the church. And I love the way you give, because this is a very responsive church, and your giving is good, and your faithfulness is good. I remember when Brother Jerry Dickinson first started coming to church, and Brother Jerry, you correct me if I'm wrong, but he was amazed that we had a group of people on Wednesday nights, and we didn't have to feed them to get them there. Because he was doing that down at the Baptist church. He was feeding them. They were having church, and he had time to still get over here and get a pretty good bit of the service. They were in and out of there in a hurry. But he asked me, like, how many of these people tithe? And I was looking around the church. And, you know, we always have new people and we have visitors and we have all kinds of folks. But I said, well, Brother Jerry, I guess 90% of them that you see here tithe, you know. Around that time, there were these big full-page stories in the Birmingham News about all these denominational preachers, and they were trying to figure out why tithing was in decline and why people, and how could they get people to give. And I thought, that's just simple. You just tell them they're going to go to hell if they don't. What's the problem? But I appreciate the way you give and the way you support and the way that we're able to be a blessing. When we have guests in, we're able to give them a big church blessing. And we're able to put them in nice accommodations and take care of them. I'm glad to be able to do that. And I'm glad when a church family has a need that we're able to respond to them. And I'm glad that when there's a crisis that the church has strength enough to be of value to somebody. Well, praise God. And I'm really glad that we don't have to spend every service begging for this or that or something else. I'm just delighted at it all. But mostly because of your response, I know we're engaging things in the heavenlies. And I know that there's always going to be a flow. Your worship entreats the presence of God. Your prayer, dynamic prayer, entreats the presence of God. But your giving does that also. Let's come down around the altar tonight, today. And what I'd like for you to do is I'd like you to say, Lord, you know, I pay my tithe and I understand the system. But it really does mean that everything I am and everything I have belongs to you. Would you just come down and tell him that, God, everything I am and everything I have belongs to you. God, I thank you for the privilege of being in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody. Some of you are coming as families. That's wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, I'm going to bless your storehouse. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless you in the way that you go. Bless you in the city. Bless you. The work of your hands. God wants to bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God, whatever you need, if you need somebody, I'm available. God, if you want someone to walk for you, to teach, to witness, to be your voice, I belong to you. Hallelujah. 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 Mighty God.